Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you for this time to look at our hope again in a world that is weary and tired and is fractured and even decaying. We have a hope that lives forever. Help us to set our hearts on that hope today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, do get it open, and we'll be looking at that passage in 1 Peter that I read earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 onwards. I'm going to start by sharing something from a little book I've been reading. It's rare that I ever get through books at the moment with the young family that I have. But I've been reading this book by a person I can rarely pronounce, but very often get his name wrong. Solzhenitsyn, I think. He's very well known, I believe. This book is called Cancer Ward. And it's not the most joyous reading, as you can imagine a book called Cancer Ward might be. It's about a number of patients in a cancer ward in a hospital in the USSR in about the 50s or so. And you know, it's pretty grim at times. But there's one person and one little episode that I love to share with you because I think it makes a lot of sense about the stuff we're looking at today. It helps us to unpack it a little bit. There's a patient called Proshka. He's a young man. And he's just been given the news that he's about to be released, set free, back to his life. He's been signed off by the doctors, and he's been given the notes, and he's got it in his hands, and he's been told to pack his stuff, and he can go. And he is overjoyed. He's got a friend, though, a friend called Kostya Glotov, who can read a bit of Latin. And the note that he's been given is written in Latin. The doctors write it in Latin. Now, unlike in English, where you can make sense of the words in Latin in English, because there's some relation between languages. In Russian, you can't make sense of any of the words. Now, this is an English translation. I'm not reading it in Russian. But he goes on to explain how this guy's friend tries to understand what this note says. And it takes a couple of pages him trying to work out what these words in Latin says. And it says at the very end, it says, cancer of the heart, inoperable. And he just figures out what this note says as his friend is about to walk out the door. And everyone's waving him off, saying goodbye. And he looks at his friend. His friend goes, oh, have you figured out what it means? And he says, oh, he says, no. Here's to your recovery. And he walks out the door. Listen to that story. That story made me cry when I first read it. You hear that story and you go, wow. But that's so moving. But you can understand why Proshka's friend didn't tell him the news, can't you? What good would it do? for him to be weighed down when he's full of joy of life and is about to leave and probably going to have a good weeks or months before he realizes, what good would it do? I think that's a little picture of the life and the world we live in. And as we go through this passage today, I'll pick it up again to help us to hopefully understand what I'm talking about. Because if there's anything to take from this sermon today, I've got a tagline for you. In a world of decay, which is perishing, only Christians have a living, imperishable hope. And depending on what perspective you have on life, will depend how you might deal with a situation like Proshka's, I think. Now, I love a good fruit bowl. I don't know if anyone here has I'm pretty sure everyone here has a fruit bowl. It would be strange if we didn't have fruit bowls these days. Fruit is so good for you. I love a good fruit bowl. Our fruit bowl at home, we're at the end of the week. Our shop comes on Monday, so it's not the most plush. But when our fruit bowl's been filled after the shopping's come in, and there are, grapes and apples and pears and oranges, and they're juicy and beautiful, I love it. It's a sign of just fruitiness and goodness, isn't it? So much health there in a fruit bowl. It's so good for you. I look at it and it's appealing. But the funny thing about fruit is, as I'm sure you'll all agree and have experienced, is if you leave a fruit bowl for perhaps longer than you should, you find it loses its juicy appealingness. Say you go on holiday for a couple of weeks and you come back and you all of a sudden find that, well, actually your oranges aren't so orange anymore. They're perhaps a little bit grey and soft. The grapes that you did have that were nice and green or red and plump, they're now dry and shriveled. The apples might be brown. So it might be the nectarines, or that the juicy fruit, the juiciest fruit you had, could it be, well, decayed? Fruit bowls don't have a long life on them. And I think a fruit bowl is a little bit of a picture of life. Because sad as it is, and obviously over a lot longer and a much longer period of time, I think we can relate to fruit bowls. For many of us, we've grown up and we've been healthy and full of life and, I won't say plump, but vibrant, looking appealing and attractive. And over the years, and I'm making no personal comments here, but over the years and over the decades, we kind of start to do what a fruit bowl does. We start to wither a little bit, go a little bit grey, shrivel, may I say? See, nothing in this life is permanent, is it? We know that. I'm 34. I'm creakier than I was. I'm pretty young, really. But my youngest days are past me. I've had to give up the dream of playing cricket for England, which I maintained for quite a long time. And whatever it is that helps us to see that actually we're not as young as we used to be, whether it's our increasing list of medicines we have to take every day, or those wounds, when we get sick, or those wounds, they just don't heal as fast as they used to. Or when we realize actually there are some of our school or work or university friends who aren't around anymore. When your parents are as old as your grandparents were when you were a child. We kind of come to the realization that really, of our life, that really we're all kind of on a treadmill, aren't we? And it maybe starts a gradient, but we start off all right, and then slowly we move down, and then eventually we will drop off. And it's not just on a personal level, it's on a national level, an international level, a global level. Everything fades eventually. There's a great poem, I find, you probably know it by Shelley, about this poem called Ozymandias. I heard it a few years, it stuck in my mind, you probably know it well. It's about a great empire in Egypt, I met a traveller from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculpture well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And this is the bit that gets me every time. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Everything fades. Us, the great institutions, great empires, everything fades. And I think Peter, in our passage, to get to what we're looking at today, he knows this very well. A little bit later in verse 24, he quotes the prophet Isaiah from several hundred years earlier and said, all flesh is like grass, all glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls. And we know it deep down, don't we? COVID has probably brought it a bit closer to us. But I don't know if you noticed at the start of the COVID pandemic, did you feel the panic around? Everyone figuring how much risk they were at? How close is death to me? Because we know it's around the corner, we just maybe don't want it to be right now. But Peter knew it. He was an old man by the time he was writing this. In the era he wrote, infant mortality was about 30-35%. From the place he was writing from in Rome, there was a philosopher who wrote this about people. He said, most men ebb and flow in wretchedness between fear of death and the hardness of life. He was living in a hard place, in a hard time, and he's got extra pressure on him because he's a Christian. And that's why he's writing this letter to Christians all around the empire, because they're outsiders and he knows they're facing persecution. Serious trials. Serious trials. And so it begs the question about Peter. With all of that pressure he's under and the life he lives, which he knows is not great, how is it that he's able, in verse 3, to say this, to praise God and say, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because of the new birth, initially. There are many exciting times in life. We've been talking about life dropping off and decaying, but there are some great moments, aren't there? And one of them, if you have children, will I'm sure, have been when your children were born. Not everyone is able to have children. This isn't in any way a smug comment at all, but it stands to reason, doesn't it? Often people are really struggling when they can't have children because it is such a gift and a blessing. Because the moment a child is born, I remember all three of mine, and I've forgotten the second and third, I've forgotten what a magical moment it is. Because you have a moment when it's almost, there's the baby's alive, but he's not there. And then all of a sudden the baby is born and there's a new life in your arms. And it is glorious. A life brought into the world. New life is some of the most amazing stuff we can ever have. And that's what Peter's talking about here. I think it's why he can bless God. It's not new life in the physical sense, but it's new life in the spiritual. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope. Born again into a living hope. The reason he can bless God in the midst of all of this difficulty is firstly because there is new life. And secondly, it's new life into living hope. There is living hope in a world that's decaying. There is new life into a living hope. I wonder if you can think of the most secure place or building or you can think of in this world. don't know what you think of. Perhaps you think of the Bank of England. Perhaps you think of Fort Knox in the States. What I love about certain films, like films like a Mission Impossible film, I don't know if you've seen them, is that their films almost rely on the ability to break into these really secure buildings. Play on our sense of security almost. These buildings which are so secure, and they've got, but some people can break into them, and we films seem to like to riff off that and play off that. What I think is very striking about this passage is there is a security that is mentioned that goes far beyond the most secure place you can think of in this world. Have you spotted it? He says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There are all sorts of people these days who, having come to terms with how life is short and how we are on a treadmill, who try to make the most of the time we have. And I think there are two ways people do that. What do I know? I'm no expert, but two general ways that happens is and we often mix the two. Is one is we try to make our lives here as secure as possible, so we try to be as safe as possible. We invest wisely. We make sure our house is protected, and we try to live in security and comfort as long as we can. We get good health. We make sure we're looked after well. The other is to go, I'm going to take risks. I'm going to make the most of every moment of my life. I'm going to do everything I can to make the most of every opportunity. And the older we get, the more I'm going to do that. You know, we might get a bucket list or something like that. You know, the 100 things to do before you die to make the most of life. But what is really interesting about that is it all will fade. Whether we have our own security and we build it up, you know, there's no way we can stop the treadmill. And whether we run after all of our experiences, there will be a point when we can't have any more. And we will stop experiencing those good things. But what I love about this passage here is this passage completely blows that way of thinking out of the water, if we believe it to be true. It completely smashes it. Because you see, and Peter is sure of it, you see, because he met the man who made it possible. You know, he was plucked out of a fishing industry, asked to follow Jesus, and something about him impelling, he followed him. He followed him for several years, not really understanding him. He disowned Jesus when he was about to die on the cross. And then he was distraught when he did die. But then the most incredible thing happened. Jesus came back from the dead. And he saw him, along with hundreds and thousands of other people. And Jesus spoke to Peter and gave him a mission to share this message with all that he's given. And it's that resurrection from the dead that Peter saw that is the reason he has hope, living hope. You see, there is only one person, and only ever will be one person, who has, until that final day, who has gone through death and out the other side. There's only one person to follow and trust in. And only one person can say to that treadmill we're on, and in this decaying world, and say, you can have hope that won't fade and won't give up. Because only Jesus punched through death and came out the other side. I'd love you to think of the trials you've faced in life, the hardship you go through, the challenges, you know, whether it's sickness, a frail body, relationship issues, the things that you're worried about. If this hope is true, which I'm convinced it is, if Jesus rose from the dead and you trust in him, then you will outlive all of those worries and all of those concerns and all of that frailty and all of that decay. Because your inheritance is imperishable. It won't fade. the things you're desperate to see happen in the world, the places you'd long to go, you will have plenty of time for that in the new creation, which will last forever. Because you have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. No wonder this is described by Peter as a new birth. Because in this world which is decaying, there is no hope like this. And to become spiritually alive, to trust in Jesus, to be a Christian, completely changes the way you think about your hope. Time is nearly up, but if I can talk about Proshka again. It's a picture of life, I think, isn't it? Many people today, well, we all know we're dying, eventually. You know, we put it off, but we all know that's happening. And so we do things like make the most of the time we've got, or be secure and safe. But that's pretty much like Proshka's friend telling him, you know, nothing to worry about, keep going. In many ways, we are Proshka. There is a time limit on us, and we don't know when it will be. And in many ways, all of our people we know are like Proshka. But the difference when this hope is real and it's true, it surely hugely affects the way we talk to people about things, doesn't it? Rather than ignoring them, perhaps, and saying, oh yeah, well, we're all trying to get along and, you know, make the most of life while you can. If we know this hope is real, then it must change how we speak to people, mustn't it? It must mean that we say, well, yeah, you could just keep on living, but can I tell you about this living hope that will last forever? Can I tell you about the one who rose from the dead? So actually, rather than throwing all of your effort to living now, you can throw your lot on him and live forever. In 500 years' time, I have no idea what Nutswood will look like. And I bet none of us have an idea what the world will look like if it's still here. All of the people in our areas, all of our neighbours, all of our friends, everyone we know will have gone, obviously. But how many of those people will be experiencing this living hope? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But perspective is everything with this. I need to close, really. But there's a job for us, as we do. Can I encourage you to encourage one another with this hope? Life is pretty hard, isn't it, sometimes, especially at the moment. And it's when we come across troubles, it's very easy to try when we try to help one another, just to talk about the troubles they're in, and that's a good thing, and to try and make their life a little bit better for now. But can I encourage you that whilst we're doing that, whilst we're trying to love one another as a church family, can we also try and love each other by sharing and helping and encouraging people with this hope? Where someone's poorly in hospital or something like that, and we go to see them, and we want to bring them things to show them we love them and we care for them so that they're okay in the moment, but we also surely want to help them, point them to say, how's your hope going? How's your trust going? Are you able to see where you're going? Can I read some scripture with you to help you? Can I pray with you? Because this hope is the thing we need to get through this life and out the other side. And it's very easy to be distracted away from it and just live like this is all that matters. And I think Peter seems to say that's not the case at all. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Just spend us a little bit of time thinking about this amazing living hope we have. Thank you that it's not a dead hope. Thank you that it won't end. Help us, like Peter says a little bit later in his letter, to set our hope on all the grace that is to come in Jesus Christ. And pray that would help us to live lives that encourage others and share this hope, bring you glory that you deserve, and I guess ultimately give us more peace and joy as we look forward to what is to come. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.